Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Thank you, Brother Mike and Brother Frank. I've learned it's not good to get above your raisin. I was blessed to sing a lot of those hymns many years ago. Let's talk for a few minutes this afternoon about a subject that's of great concern to many in our day, and I especially want you young people to listen. Most people, quote, follow the crowd, but because we're Christians, we are trying to follow Jesus, aren't we? We're trying to. And many times, actually probably most of the times, that's not where the crowd is going. So I want you to think with me for a few minutes about this issue of, quote, self-esteem. And I want to talk to you about that, and you may think you know what I'm going to say, and you probably don't, because I'm going to try to offer a very balanced perspective. I don't want you to be a narcissist, but I don't want you to be a whipped dog either. And I think that this is one of the cases where the Aristotelian mean, the golden mean, is the Christian way. Rather than follow the crowd, intellectually, Christians should have a proper understanding of who they are. Listen, a proper understanding. Not a self-image that's too high and not one that's too low. And this is important for the sake of truth. And Christian truth ought to be important for you. But listen, it's important for you, Christian, because of the necessity within Christianity that you be in relationships with other believers. And so a proper self-esteem, a proper respect, a proper appreciation of who you are is very important. I want to hold your attention here. I know you've just eaten, so I'll provoke you a little bit and say at the outset that I believe that well-taught Christians should have an appropriate self-esteem. And I believe that that is an extremely high self-esteem. Did you hear me? Maybe not what you thought I was going to say. I think you ought to have a very, very high esteem of yourself. Well, first, let's describe self-esteem. Then we'll explore some problems of self-esteem and what the Scripture says about those problems. And then I want to try to frame a spiritual and scriptural paradigm for what I believe should be a proper self-esteem. But first, what is self-esteem? Well, think with me about this. One of the wonders of mankind is the phenomena of consciousness. It's one of the attributes among many others that sets humanity, mankind, apart from the animals. Olivia, I can remember back when Roy was a baby, and he would toddle over in front of this big mirror that we had, and he would point at himself in the mirror, and he would say, "Baby, baby," because he was our baby at the time, and we called him Baby. It was precious. And he wasn't self-aware enough to understand that that was him in the mirror, but in time that came. But listen, in humanity, awareness, self-awareness, consciousness, and individuation is evidenced very early in life. We have a little juvenile kitten now, and she goes and looks out the back door window, and she can see herself in the glass, and we'll see her. But I don't really think that she knows that's her. There's this little kitten that looks back at her. But she's not self-aware enough to understand that is a reflection of me, I don't think. As a child becomes conscious that he or she is a separate and individual person, he or she begins to esteem him or herself. That is, he begins to regard himself or herself with respect. That's a person. And what we see is that he or she, the child, not only begins to esteem himself, he begins to esteem himself very highly. Have any of you parents noticed this? You think the world revolves around you? Well, as a matter of fact, let me tell you something you might not have noticed. He begins, or she begins, to esteem himself more highly than anyone else. He or she begins to esteem himself or herself most highly. And listen, this is funny, but it's normal. It's natural. It's expected. And it's even defensible on naturalistic grounds. The child is born with a natural will to live, with a drive to survive. And his desires are for himself, and his concerns are about himself more than anything else. And initially that might sound negative, but think of the consequences if it were otherwise. You know, most of you know, that there are babies that they call failure to thrive babies. Little babies who just won't eat. They just don't have the normal drive and desire to eat. They don't have a normal lust for food that's natural in a baby. And so they fail to thrive. And doctors are like, I don't know. And they try different things, and sometimes they're successful and sometimes they're not. And we all know of children and adults who we've met that have been described as pathologically shy. I'm not talking about that girl, she's just a wallflower. I'm talking about all of us have met someone who is pathologically shy. I mean, their life is affected by their inability to interact and relate to others. For some reason, they just don't have a normal amount of self-assertion that's expected in society. So my first point is this: a high regard for the self is the natural state of man. Do you agree with that? A high regard for one's self is the natural state of man. It's to be expected. Now think with me. If a child has good parents, then this natural self-respect is reinforced as she grows. When the child succeeds, she's praised and rewarded. And when she fails, she's encouraged. Try again, honey. Try again. Get back on the horse. She's encouraged. And the parents who love her help her overcome the obstacles that have arisen in her path. And so the child grows with a natural and understandable esteem for herself. And I believe that that's the way God's designed it to be. We even refer to some of the more disgusting sins that we hear of. Haven't you heard this? How can any self-respecting person do that? Have you heard that? And what we're doing is saying that that person is just degraded. They have no self-respect. How could anyone do that? And when we say something like that, we're implicitly acknowledging that it's good, it's right, it's proper for a person to respect himself or herself, and that it is a perversion, a twisting, when that sort of esteem is absent. And listen, I believe that the great Apostle Paul even affirms the normality of esteem for oneself when he says in Ephesians 5:28, listen, he says, men ought, quote, to love their wives as their own bodies, close quote. And in verse 29, he says, for no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, close quote. And doesn't it seem as if Paul is assuming that there is a natural esteem for the self, a natural love even of a man for himself, and that for a man to hate himself is, nobody does that. That's abnormal, way outside of the norm. Think about this. When we see suicide or self-mutilation, we are not seeing the natural self-esteem that Paul seems to acknowledge. We're seeing a corruption of it or a loss of it. No man yet ever hated his own flesh. When these little girls slice themselves up and bleed and hurt, let me tell you what. You know what that's indicative of? Not health. Something's wrong in here. Understand? Normal people don't try to bleed out. When someone kills themselves, that's not normal. It's highly dysfunctional. So, when you see someone like that, they need sympathy. They need help. They need love. They don't need justification. So here's what we've said. We've said the existence of self-esteem or self-respect is natural. In other words, it's germane to the natural state of man, and even the great Apostle Paul recognizes it as such. But there are some problems often with our esteem of ourselves. I've already had you turn to Romans chapter 12, so look there to verse 3. And the great Apostle says, I say to you, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, notice a couple of things about this text. Notice what he doesn't say and what he does say. Note that Paul doesn't say that Christians aren't to think highly of themselves. Did you see that? Read that text carefully. He says they are to think about themselves rightly. That is, not more highly than they ought to think. And note that Paul says how Christians should think about themselves. And they are to think about themselves soberly. Now, do you know what it is to be sober? It's to be undrunk, not intoxicated. When something is toxic, it's poison, right? And when someone is intoxicated, that means they're impaired by some toxin, some poison. And in the case of thoughts about oneself, we are most susceptible to that sweet poison of high ideas about ourselves. I think in medicine they call it delusions of grandeur. You heard of that? A delusion is a deception. And grandeur is, you may not know it, but my name is Napoleon. Or, you know. Soberly, in the context of Paul's warning, not to think of themselves more highly than they ought, can be defined as devoid of frivolity, excess, exaggeration, or speculative imagination. Soberly. Now, one of the problems with self-esteem, as evidenced by this apostolic injunction, must have been that some of these Christians at Rome, some of these early Roman Christians, were esteeming themselves. They were thinking of themselves more highly than they should have been. And so Paul has to say, let me tell y'all something. And Paul gives the cure for this malady in the same verse, but we're going to save that for a little bit later. So one problem of self-esteem described in the New Testament is the one of having too much self-esteem. It's the problem of a person thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's a problem. Another problem in the New Testament regarding esteem of the self is the problem of you, of us, esteeming ourselves better than others. Another problem is the problem of us esteeming ourselves better than others. And this is not just a problem for Christians. It's not exclusive to Christians. But listen, it ought not to be a problem for Christians. Flip forward to Philippians chapter 2 and look there to verse 3. And Paul, writing to this his beloved church at Philippi, says to them, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And saints, hear me please. As the apostle to the Gentile, our apostle, Paul explained the gospel to both philosophers and kings, as well as Gentiles. And he actually wrote relatively little to us. But he must have noted a tendency among the early Christians to exalt themselves at the expense of others. Because he's mentioned it twice here in these epistles. Have you ever noticed that tendency? It exists today too. Look at the next verses there in Philippians 2, verses 4 through 8, he says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, he's going to tell you how Jesus thought. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. In being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Listen, that is Paul's precious remedy against what the New Testament calls high-mindedness. What's the solution? Think like Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. God in the flesh, and what did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient. Humble obedience. In Psalm 138, verse 6, the psalmist says, "Though Jehovah be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off." So the apostolic message here is that a voluntary humility is most appropriate for the Christian. A voluntary humility. Now, do you understand? This is not a low esteem of the self. It's a voluntary humility. Jesus knew he was the Son of the living God. Nobody humbled him. He humbled himself and became obedient. So before we move on, I want you to notice that in neither the Romans text nor in the Philippians text, which are the most pointed to texts in the New Testament about self-esteem, in neither of those texts do we find a need for Christians to waste their time in building up their estimation of themselves. Just something that at least the Holy Scriptures don't teach us to do. Rather, in both of those texts, the concern is for either an inflated estimation of the self or an exclusive estimation of the self. In other words, to have a self-esteem that's too high or to have an esteem that's only internally focused. So, Paul wants us to think of ourselves soberly, not too high, and he wants us to esteem others better than we esteem ourselves. So let's think about a proper framework for thought that might enable us to have a proper estimation and respect of ourselves. And remember, when we come to approach Holy Scripture, there are many times, as Brother Howell used to say, that we have to sacrifice reason upon the altar of revelation. We have to come to Scripture humbly, seeking to conform our understanding to the mind of Christ. Do you understand? Christian, it will not help you to read your Bible and say, I'm going to read the Bible and see if I agree with God. See if He got things right. Do you understand? That's not going to help you. You come to the Bible with a humble mind saying, God, thank you for giving me your truth in my language. Please conform my mind to your truth. Human wisdom pales in the light of God's revelation. Our Savior has told us you'll know the truth, and what will it do for you? What did He say? It'll make you free. John 8:32. So something very important, saints, is this. I don't know what can be more important. It is very important for you and for me that we agree with God. Do you understand that? If He says it's right, it is most right. If He says it's wrong, it is most wrong. We don't need to get Him to agree with us. We need to agree with Him. What I mean by that is that where your opinion or where my opinion conflicts with the plain teaching of Holy Scripture, we must cede. We must yield. You must surrender your own opinion and agree with God, Christian. Do you understand? So in building a framework, just keep in mind the cures that Paul gave us in Romans 12:3 and in Philippians 2:5. The cure to an improper esteem of the self, listen, either too high or too low, is this: to think soberly about ourselves. And again, to think soberly is to think devoid of frivolity, excess, exaggeration, or vain imagination. And then, the cure for an improper esteem of the self is to have the mind of Christ. With these two ideas in mind, let's think about ourselves and how we should think of us. First, negatively. The Scriptures teach that on the sixth day of creation, God created man. Man. Humanity. The pinnacle of God's creation. The Lord and Master of earth and animals. Man. The image of Almighty God in flesh. Man. Beautiful in form, creative in consciousness, and godlike in his works. The original prototypical man is the very image of the living God. Tell you what, friend, this is pretty high. The Scriptures also teach us that quickly, very quickly, man fell from this original state. And the Bible says in Genesis 5:3 that the sons of Adam were, quote, in his own likeness, comma, after his image. Whose image? Adam's. What was wrong with Adam? He was fallen. We know from the testimony of Holy Scripture that through the revelation of nature that the image of God in humanity today, listen, is merely remnant. His crowning attribute, God's crowning attribute, holiness, having been erased by the fall. So that now all children are born into this world with a fallen nature. And then with this fallen nature, they grow, they live, and they interact with their fellow men. And how's that working out around us? Now, what has all this to do with self-esteem? Well, precisely this. And please listen carefully. If the nature of man is fallen, and if we accept that this natural state is to possess an esteem of the self, and I think we agreed on that earlier, then even this natural esteem of the self that the natural man possesses is subject to corruption by the fall, and it cannot be trusted. Right? If the nature of man is fallen, and we accept that this natural state is to possess an esteem of the self, and we've shown that Paul accepts that, then even this natural self-esteem that man possesses is subject to corruption, and it can't be trusted. Hence, we must think soberly. We must think soberly. Listen, brothers and sisters, we are fallen. Bill, you were gone, but it was embarrassing to me, but last Sunday, Eric quizzed the class and asked about sinners. And every single one that he asked confessed that they were sinners. Sinners all, fallen, low, creatures of woe. You remember Brother John Newton's noun? Wretch. Amazing grace that saved wretch like me. Well, that's you'd probably get in trouble for calling somebody that today. You, Gene used to call our kids, "Come here, you little wretch." You remember Isaac Watts' noun? Worm. Alas, and did that my Savior plead, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm? Beloved, listen, apart from free and grace, we are bound by our natures, and our natures are sinful, and so we sin. Sinners by nature, and even more damning, sinners by choice. And even in light of loving commandments from a thrice holy God, we persist in our sinning. Thus the prophet Jeremiah says concerning the heart of fallen man, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And listen, when he describes the heart that way, he's teaching us that by nature our fallen human hearts are so chameleon-like that even our best attempts to know them are liable to failure. Because listen, our own hearts will deceive us. And you know this, the more we grow to know ourselves, the more we realize that the problem is not societal. Have you noticed this about yourself? The problem with man is not that he's a blank slate, a tabula rasa that has just had evil written on it by a corrupt society. Well, the problem with humanity, the problem with us, friends, apart from grace, is we have a bad heart. We have bad hearts. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, listen, He did not posit the problems of man in some sort of external corruption. You know this. He didn't. Jesus said to His confused disciples, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." Matthew 15:18-20. Brothers and sisters, listen. The common state of fallen man is to have a heart which produces those very evils that the Savior mentions. And I'll not multiply text to prove the fallenness of man to you this afternoon. I don't think I need to. I trust you're convinced by the witness of Holy Scripture, and I trust you're convinced by your own self-knowledge. But to be reminded of the fallenness of humanity, it's not self-exalting. Is it? It's abasing. It's abasing. And it should make us see ourselves as in a desperate condition with no hope of working our way out of it. And so I'll just remind you that the natural state of fallen man today, it's bad. It's bad. And we should not have an out-of-balance theology, even if that's the error of our day. We need to agree with our God. So back, that's a lot under the negativity heading. So now positively, think about man, humanity, from another perspective. Think with me about what a wonder man is. In Psalm 8, the psalmist worships the Almighty, and then he admires man, and he says of man, he says, "Thou," speaking of God, "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and put all things under his feet, the sheep, the oxen, the beasts of the fields, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the sea." Psalm 8, verses 5 through 9. Recall that in his original state, the scripture says everything very good. Humanity, original state, very good. Very, very good. Man builds and he destroys. He creates, he tears down. He sows, he reaps, he reasons, he philosophizes, he harnesses power and makes it his servant. Have you seen those buildings that fell in New York City? Who built those? Men. Who brought them down? Men. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's sin was pride. You remember that? But even though that was his sin, Nebuchadnezzar was still a great, great man. Elihu tells us, "Great men are not always wise." Job 32:9. That's a good memory verse. My point is this, listen. Humanity, man is a great, great wonder. But even with all this glory, a man who realizes the utter depths of his own fallenness might despair. There's a depth in our own depravity that can and may cause us to despair if not properly understood. And you see, it's really only the child of God who is able to make a sober consideration and have a right esteem of the self. I hope you understood and heard what I said there, Christian. It's really only Christians that even have the ideas to have a proper esteem of the self. And by right, I mean true. A true esteem of the self. Only one who has had a vision of Christ crucified. Listen, not generically for sinners, but for me. Only one who has had a vision of that. Not on account of sin abstract, but on account of my personal sin. Only one who has seen that vision and had been transformed by it can have a proper view of himself. And brothers and sisters, listen. We are valuable because God values us. I've spoken to you several times about value and how we make things valuable, like gold. And I'll just tell you right now, the only reason that gold has any value on this planet is because humans value it. You'll give me that, I'll give you all this. Therefore, ergo, it's valuable. It has no intrinsic value. It's imbued with value by man. It's valuable because we, image bearers of God, we value it. Now listen, if man makes something valuable because he values it, how much more Almighty God? And when God says something has value to him, oh friend, it's valuable. It's most valuable. And I tell you, saint, you're valuable because God places great value upon you. Let me just mention a few of the words that Scripture uses to describe the saints of God. They are called jewels. They are called precious. They are called treasure. Brothers and sisters, we are valuable because in the mystery of grace, God values us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, probably most of you have memorized this verse. It says of God's people, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ says to his beloved disciples, fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Matthew 10:31. God has loved his people, the Holy Scriptures say, with an everlasting love. He has set his love upon us. He's removed our sins and put them in the sea of his forgetfulness as far as east is from west. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. Psalm 103:10. He's dealt with us in gracious love. He's dealt with us in Christ, in Jesus. He's dealt with us in love. The Holy Scriptures teach that if I'm a Christian, then my body, this physical house, is the dwelling place of God. It's the temple, a temple for his Holy Spirit, the actual residence of deity. Actually, sort of an incarnation, Eric. Every Christian. If I'm Christ, then God dwells in my heart by faith, and I'm a living manifestation of his grace. I am. Are you? Christian? Brothers and sisters in Christ, listen, who are we? I'm a Christian, and I'm loved by God, and I'm valued by God. I'm a Christian. I was chosen by God before the foundation of the world. I'm a Christian, and God didn't even hold back his only begotten Son, but he gave him to save me from my sins. I hope you're seeing that I have a pretty high estimation of myself. I don't think it's pride. If I'm a Christian, I've been bought by God, not with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the most precious thing in the universe, the blood of his own Son. The Bible teaches the blood of God was shed to save the people of God. If I'm a Christian, then I'm justified before God by faith, and there is therefore now no condemnation for me. How much condemnation? None. I'm in Christ Jesus. If I'm a Christian, I'm accepted by God. And because of my great Savior, I'm not guilty before him. And who's going to accuse me? You know better than God? Because he says, I'm okay. If I'm a Christian, then I've been adopted by God. I am his son. I'm no seed of Satan. I'm not. He no longer has any claim on me. I'm God's son. If I'm a Christian, listen, then I've been passed from death to life. I've crossed over from a kingdom of darkness and into a kingdom of light. And if I'm a Christian, then I'm destined for everlasting life. And though I die, yet shall I live. If I'm a Christian, I can be assured that God, in His sovereignty and His love, has arranged my entire life. Listen, young people. He's arranged my entire life and all its circumstances for my good and for His glory. And I have no cause for discontent because His plan is right on schedule. Listen, if I'm a Christian, then those are things that the Bible teaches about me. And friend, if you're a Christian, then those are things the Bible teaches about you. Then you can't deny those things and remain scriptural. Now, here's the question. If those things are true about you, Christian, then what a paltry esteem this world offers when it tells us that we should play psychological games and try to boost our self-esteem. Do you have any idea who you are in Jesus? God gave His own Son for us. Friends, our self-esteem should be pretty high. So let us think soberly. I can just tell you, I'm a son of a king. And just so you know, that means I'm a prince. My wife's a princess. Without Christ, I'm doomed. I'm damned. I'm a pitiful figure who has no hope beyond the fleeting pleasures of sin. But in Christ, I'm glorious. We have a great example in the Apostle Paul. Over and over again, the great apostle abases himself. But with no false modesty, he asserts his greatness in Christ. Paul does over and again. Remember in 2 Corinthians 12:11, he said, I've become a fool in glorying. You've compelled me. I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I left behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Do you understand what he's saying? Peter and James and John ain't got nothing on me. I probably told you before, Mike, I like this song we sing sometimes, but we sing this song, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. But I have a quibble with that song's theology. Do you see what it would be? All glory must go to God and His grace, but listen, by His grace, I'm not only a sinner anymore. Like I said, I'm a king's son. And I know that you know this, but I want to remind you, we live our lives in the immediate presence of God. And I've reminded you often about how heaven, yes, it's way off there in the sky, but it's right here. Heaven is God's space. And we live our lives in the immediate presence of God. And beloved, in that place, our attentions shouldn't be turned to ourselves, but to God. For in Him we live and move and have our beings. And so we shouldn't be nearly so concerned about self-esteem as we should about God-esteem. And I'll tell you, if we get that right, our self-esteem will be just fine. The sin which so easily besets us is not that we think too little of ourselves, but that we fail to think highly enough about God. I'll just close with a quote from the great man, C.S. Lewis. He wrote, "The real test of being in the presence of God is that you either forget about yourself altogether, or that you see yourself as a small, dirty object. It's better to forget about yourself altogether." The real test of being in the presence of God is you either forget about yourself altogether, or you see yourself as a small, dirty object. Listen, it's better to forget about yourself altogether. Well, I'm done, but Eric, Bill, others, especially for our young people, I know that this self-esteem is a buzzword in our day. Don't think more highly than you ought. But don't get your value from what the world values.